Alrighty, let's get into the Bible study. Let me start off tonight. I got a crazy question for you, and this is an amazing thing. It's not this question. This is a different one, but it's kind of a funny question. And this is how remarkable God is. When the question I'm about to ask you was actually a discussion that Harold had in somebody's garage today, and of all things, here's the question. And if you can imagine then the incredible coincidence that Harold would be asking, somebody else would ask Harold the same question earlier today. Here's the question. Did Adam have a belly button?
Oh.
now you got to stop for a minute. You got to think. You got to think. Did Adam have a belly button? So, and you're sure about that? You're positive? You were there? Yeah. No, I'm pretty sure that was a couple of centuries before you. So, that's sort of one of those questions that really, I guess to answer that question, not that that's a big theological conundrum that we have to spend a lot of time on, but it goes to, and I guess the answer to that question goes to the first few questions I put on your study guide. Now, I'll get back to my title here in just a little bit. But the real question, the real issue then, as we get to talking about today, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve today. The main thought today, I'll get to in just a minute, but as we kind of get into the lesson tonight and the discussion tonight, is was Adam born? You know, was Adam born? Okay, or would we say that Adam was just sort of created? Or was Adam changed? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as we think about these possibilities, and then I'm going to let you weigh in. Well, to be born, he would have been born as a baby and then grew up, and God made him that way. He could have, you know, did he just simply grow up, and we're just not told about that? Or was he sort of made in an instant as an adult in the way that God wanted him right from the beginning? Or was he alive, and then God changed him when the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? So your answer to that question, or your thoughts about that question, determine then, for example, whether or not he had a belly button. Because if he wasn't born, he wouldn't have a belly button, right? And because that is where the umbilical cord, for those of you who don't know, if there's somebody who doesn't know, that's where the umbilical cord was attached to you, and you know that fed you when you were an embryo. So. Now, that being said, nobody in here can stand up and say, you know, definitively, well, I know for a fact, because none of us know for a fact, but we do have lots of scripture, and we're gonna look tonight at how we got to be careful about being too dogmatic, but at the same time, we want to know what we believe. We want to settle on something that allows us to be able to have confidence in the Bible and in the Lord, and then we want to go with that. But what is your thought? Was Adam born? There is a verse. We're actually going to look at it here in a little bit. The Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But what did he form him as? As a baby or as a grown man? As a mature man? That's kind of where that's the crux of the issue. Josh? Humanoids, let's say hominids, kind of. Okay. Can I believe you said that? Oh my goodness, you heathen! He thinks that men were alive before Adam. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's okay. So he would have been a man. And what really made him different was, in your opinion, what you're saying is that's the whole change part, where God made him different by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Quickening his soul, the Bible says, making his soul alive. Kind of a question that Ken, I think, talked about at the end of last week.
Yeah, this is where I'm going, because I think the idea that, one, God doesn't usually just prove things in existence.
Oh, I put that on the study guide tonight, I think.
He doesn't prove things into existence. I mean, things are done through reason. So Adam had to have been born. He may have been one of the first frontal cortex kind of
Okay, so Ken, for those of you who can't hear, Ken is saying he believes that you know, God doesn't just make things happen instantly, that a lot of times it's a process, and that basically Adam was changed, and that he that God you know, God made his spirit different, and maybe made him with a different brain structure. Okay, Robert. Okay. So what made Adam different was a spiritual thing, not so much a physical thing. Interesting. How many of us grew up, though, and all we've ever known was that God created the universe, and or God created, you know, the universe and earth in six 24-hour periods of time, and on that sixth day he made Adam, and he put him in a garden, and then Adam, and he made Eve at the same time, and then they ate an apple and plunge them into sin. That's kind of Sunday school version that we all hear. And let me just say, there is not a thing in the world wrong with that. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that simple explanation of Scripture and with trying to teach our children that you know, God was in control. The main truths of creation still get through there. That's far more simple than I think is reasonable to believe, but again, and I don't think that Scripture backs that up. But again, I want to make sure we're clear here. This is a discussion, and nobody's judging anybody for their beliefs. Vicki, what are your thoughts? So you're using born in the sense of created, not born because of not he didn't have a mother. In other words, he didn't have a mother. Okay. Okay. Sure. And I love the way you said that, Vicki. I love the way you said it. You said it could have been. I don't really see a reason for it. But then again, there's a lot of things God does that I don't see a reason for. I don't know about you. And there's some things that so I love the way you said that. We leave these kind of open for God to continue to teach us. Bill, let's get yours because I saw your hand, and then we got to actually move on here, and then we'll reengage. What's that? Oh, Bill, that's exactly right. It did mean prepared. Yeah, we talked about that years ago, and we're going to look at the words created, made, because those are very important words, and so that's kind of where we're at. All right, so here's my question. Let me move on to another question. If we spend too much time, we won't be able to get through everything. So here's my second question as a follow-up to that. Depending on what you believe, if you believe he was born, my question is, where was he born? If you believe he was made, where was he made? And how do you know that? Because you're reading ahead?
No.
Oh. Okay. You did? He's already skimmed. Eli, hey, by the way, if you don't know Eli, get a chance to introduce yourself to Eli. And he is just a real, real sharp guy. So you've already read through the whole thing, huh? All right, so where was it? Now, again, I think oftentimes we sort of have always, well, in fact, let's take a look at the Scripture here. Let's take a look at, I better get my notes open here, actually. You really don't want me to go without notes. That could get crazy. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. We often call it the Garden of Eden, which is perfectly fine, but it's really a garden in Eden. Eden was one area that the Bible talks about at that time. The Bible talks about other areas that were in existence and had already been named. We read that in chapter 4, but that's a different issue right now. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All right, so now we know that, we assume, but I think it's a pretty good assumption, that this man is Adam, the one who's named later, because he's called the first. That's what Adam means. So he put the man whom he had formed. So what we know is that Adam wasn't born or created in the garden. He was born or created outside of the garden, and God put him in the garden. So there is, yeah, you think? So God put him there, and I think I used to use that as an illustration at the beginning. You'll notice what I put on your study guide. See, a lot of, if you ask the average Christian, they would say, oh, he was born in the Garden of Eden, or he was made in the Garden of Eden. because we miss these kind of details. We don't think about the fact, is there a significance to the fact that Adam actually lived outside the garden even before sin? He was put into the garden. If God put him into the garden, then God had a reason for putting him into the garden, which we're going to see here in just a little bit. But my point is, if we're not careful, what's that? You were dead on. Yeah, you were exactly right, Sherry. You just wanted that on recording so that everybody listening online could hear. Yes, Sherry Hedges was exactly right. All of you listening at home, Sherry Hedges is the most brilliant Bible scholar that's ever lived. No, I'm just kidding. She's not, totally. But you were exactly right. So he was created outside the garden, and God put him in there. But my point is, if we're not careful, we will rely on some assumptions. We need to be very, very careful as we study Scripture to not always revert back to things just because we've heard it once doesn't mean it's true. Hey, can I shock you with something? Did you know that not everything that is said about President Trump is true? I know, it's crazy, but it's not. Yeah, there are a few things being said about him that are not true. I know. It shocked me too. Look, just because we believe something doesn't make it true. You know, I've used this illustration. There are people that have said, you know, well, I just, you know, they don't believe that in some of the laws of science. And I've even had people say to me, well, I just gravity is not what you think it is. Really? I dare you. There's a window right there. Jump out and show me that gravity's not real. And so just because we believe something doesn't make it true. And so we need, even as Christians, we need to always be careful. We need to study to show ourselves approved, the Bible says. And so part of that is paying very, very close attention. So what do we know? Well, we know that he was alive before God created the garden. And that's important because we really need to go on what the Bible says. For most of us, the story is kind of, you know, this is one detail that we have sort of missed most of the times we've read. But it actually makes a difference. So let's back up and let's get the big picture now and see where we've been and where we're headed. All right, we talked last time about 6 days of what I call recreation. Now, you can call whatever you want to. I call it recreation because God, we looked last week at honestly, indisputable evidence. There was, God created a perfect world. He created a perfect universe. Well, not perfect. He created a good universe the way he wanted it. He created an earth. The Bible says it was fit for life at the time. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that it was ready for man and all was good. But then we come to the second verse of Scripture that says, now suddenly the earth was chaotic. The earth had become void. It had become unable to hold life. And geology, by the way, backs that up. Okay, if you want to know what happened with man from the time of Adam to today, read the Bible. That's where you're going to find that information. If you want to know what's happened in the earth over its lifetime, then study geology. That's how it works, folks. The Bible's not a geology book. The Bible's not a science book. The Bible's a Bible. Okay, the Bible's the Word of God telling us what we need to know to have a relationship with Him. Now, it just so happens, though, that nothing in God's Word will ever contradict His work. So in other words, nothing in God's work, which is the universe and the earth, will ever contradict His word. And so we have to study to find out how those two things come together. So as we're continuing this, so last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1. And if you want to know what Genesis chapter 1 is, and it's really important we get these, the relationship between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry. I just, the last text I got from Brandon, this just came into my mind. The last text I got from Brandon was last Wednesday night, and he said, Pastor, I've never heard some of that. I got some amazing, valuable information tonight that has really set my heart at peace with some things that I was conflicted about. I'm sorry. That just flashed into my head, and it's still on my phone, wow. So we were talking about Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is sort of an overview. It's a general description where God says, from the very beginning, I mean, I'm talking the very beginning of the universe, all the way through this recreation process, He gives us this overview, and it's very general. Chapter 2, then, is kind of a more specific chapter. It is a chapter that deals with a man and a woman and a garden and a few trees that are named, which we'll talk about next week. But it's a much more it's like taking a small portion of chapter 1 and then blowing it up and looking at it in more detail. Okay, does everybody follow that? So in other words, chapter 2 doesn't follow chapter 1 chronologically in the order of events. See, we know that the Bible tells us on day 6 of the recreation, God made man, right? He made the animals, he made man. But we're going to see here in a minute that chapter 2, though, he goes into more detail. And it says, again, he made man from the dust of the earth. Well, that doesn't mean it's a different person or a different mankind necessarily, although it might. But it's kind of a more detail. So as we look at that then, we start looking at chapter 2 sort of as a much more detailed look. So here we go. Here we consider, what I want us to do first is consider the environment or the what was the world really like? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, let's take a look at the verse. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, this is kind of, if the best we can, let's go back to God has recreated the earth. All right, God's recreated the earth. He has a plan for the earth. Now we find that he says the heavens and the earth were finished. So life really is kind of going to get restarted again. Now let me ask you a question. What would you say the heavens are there? When it talks about the heavens, what are we talking about there? Okay, actually all three of those, that's amazing. All three of those answers are probably right. The Bible speaks of three heavens. Now you notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we won't go there, but Genesis 1 verse 1, you'll find a singular word for heaven. In the beginning God created the heaven. That's where he lived. And the earth. Now, the heavens, we know there are three heavens the Bible talks about. The first heaven is our atmosphere, exactly what Tom just said. The atmosphere that God made on day two of or day three of the recreation. So we know that's that atmosphere. The Bible many places calls that the heaven. And they're the first heaven. Then we know that there's outer space, right? So there's the stars and in our galaxy, then beyond our galaxy, billions of other galaxies. That's the second heaven. And then finally there is the third heaven, which Paul describes in the New Testament, says he got caught up to the third heaven, which is where your loved ones are. That's where God is. That's where we're all headed someday. So here he says, the heavens and the earth were finished. So the heavens are what? The heavens are the space, you know, it's the stars and all of that, right? Is that what you would say? Galaxies and stars. Basically, galaxies are made up of stars and all those things. All right, so if that's the case then what does he mean when he says the host of them? Because the heavens are the stars, right? So what is the host of them? What'd you say? You said it with a question mark. Thank you. Say it with confidence. Say it with an exclamation point. The angels. Well, let's see. You know, the Bible's the best commentary on itself, yes? So when God says, and again, we're looking at the atmosphere there, the heavens were finished and the host of them, what's he talking about? Well, here in Luke chapter 2, we get a very clear answer, and it's, by the way, it's dozens of times, but here's a good one. Suddenly, this is the Christmas story, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, were the stars praising God? Well, actually they do, but that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the angels, yes? So this is a part of the creation of God or the angels. So when God says back in Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and the host of them, he's talking about this entire universe is basically now called to attention. I mean, God has done what he wanted. And now, and when it says that they were finished, what it really means there is that God is saying, now, I have put this in place, and this system is now going to go forward under my direction. All right, so that's what it means when it talks about, and that's also, we're not going to get into it tonight so much, but the Bible goes on to say that, in fact, we'll read it, he sanctified the seventh day, and he rested. That doesn't mean that God sat down with a glass of lemonade and went, man, am I beat. Wow, that was a big job. Look, God could have created the universe in a nanosecond if he wanted to. Do you agree with that? He didn't have to take billions of years or thousands of years or even six 24-hour days. God could have simply spoken it into existence, and I think that's what he did initially, which also, coincidentally, is exactly what most scientists believe when they talk about the Big Bang, although they're desperately trying to get away from that because the Big Bang implies a God. And so don't run away from the word Big Bang. Listen, if you're a Christian, you love the Big Bang. Not the show. Although you may love that too. But you love the Big Bang Theory, because that's exactly what Genesis 1:1 says. Okay? So don't, that's a whole different thing. I got to get back to my notes here. So the heavens, the host of them is talking about the angels. And so we have this system now that God has put in place. Now, here's where it starts to get a little bit tricky. So God is talking about these angels. Now, notice in verses 2 and 3, and watch. God blessed the seventh day. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The word rested, let me just kind of help you with this, and I'm not going to go into it in detail tonight. I've taught this in the past. The word rested, again, doesn't mean that he sat down because he was tired. What it means is he took up office, kind of like a president wins an election, but in that time period between when he wins the election and the time he gets to walk into the Oval Office, there's this period of time of preparation, right? The 6 days of recreation were God's preparation time. This is when God completed it all, and he said, now it's time for this to operate the way that I've set it up. So that's what the word rested means. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God... Now here's the really important words of verse 3. Notice, please, these matter a great deal. In which God created and made. Now, do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, you know, are you here with me tonight? Do you think that this was just being redundant? I mean, did he just feel like he needed to make it a big book? So he like added words here and there wherever he could and was No, of course not. These words, they matter. There's a difference between something being created and something being made. Robert, do you have something to say?
I was going to answer that question.
Go ahead.
If I'm right, I would say created would be to invent out of nothing, and made would be to transform one thing into another.
Okay, that's a great way to explain it. That's basically is what it is. It goes a little bit more in detail, though, when we consider the Hebrew culture. When we go back, now remember, the Old Testament was given to us in Aramaic and Hebrew, which basically Aramaic is pre-Hebrew, okay? So that's the language God gave to it. That's also the culture in which God gave it. God gave the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular Genesis, we believe he gave it to Moses first. Moses gave it to God's people. They had a culture in which they lived, and their culture was not centered around materials. So when God says he created something, it wasn't talking necessarily about physically bringing something into being. It was about what? Function. Thank you, Tom. It was about function. So when the Bible says God created something, it means that he brought something into being, but it was ready. It was ready to... Give me your attention, please. This is really important. I'm running out of time. I know there's a few distractions in the room. It means it was ready for its function. It was ready to do what it was made to do, okay? But when he says he made something, that is a different case. That means he took something that was already in existence and he gave it its function. The word made is the same thing as the word formed, all right? So the word formed is also the word that God used when he talked about how he formed man. He formed Adam. So we'll get to that. We'll get back to that here in just a minute. Now, it gets even a little bit... Hey, guys, I'm going to have to ask you all to step out. I'm sorry. Everybody's listening to you instead of me. Hey, guys, I'm going to need you to step out. Can you guys just step outside, because everybody's listening to you instead of me? I'm sorry, but I need to get... I've only got 15 minutes here to finish this up. So here we go. All right, so it gets a little bit more confusing. See you, buddy. It gets a little bit more confusing when we then look at verse number 4. Because remember, God has already told us that he made Adam on day 6. Take a look at verse number 4 now. Now watch. These are the... Is that a singular word or a plural word?
Plural.
Plural word. Generations of the heavens and of the earth. Now notice, generations. Now what's a generation? A generation is a period of time in which certain things happen, and then a new group or a new system comes on the scene, perhaps with a new group of living beings, and there's another generation. And we've had many, many generations. And he says that there were generations of the heavens and of the earth. So that seems to imply that this all wasn't happening just on day 7. Are you with me? Now, we've been reading about day 7. And we tend to picture this day. I think sometimes we tend to picture that on day six after God made Adam, he said, "Now, Adam, you need to go to bed because tomorrow's a big day. You need to get some sleep because tomorrow there's this garden I'm going to make and I'm going to put you in it and you're going to... It's moving day." I think that we picture this all wrong. There were generations. Now, do we know what all that means? Of course not. God doesn't tell us that. But he does tell us there were generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. But now watch this. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now watch. Now I don't want to lose you in this. This is really important though. He said there are generations that all occurred on that one day. Is that what you see? Are you with me? Yes or no? So what does that mean? Well, so that means there are generations taking place in whatever the Bible's calling a day. So let's be very, very careful, Christian, about being dogmatic about thinking of a day as being a day necessarily the way that we think of it. Do we not say, how many of you ever said, back in the day, what do you mean by that? You meant back in a different generation?
Yes.
Well, there was a day when, well, yes, there was a specific day perhaps, but, you know, and we talk about, you know, back in my day, what do you mean by that? Back in your day? Well, you mean a time of a different generation, a different, called different things happening. So let's just be careful about being too dogmatic. When we're too dogmatic, you know, we end up, like, when we're too dogmatic, I'll tell you what ends up happening. We usually end up getting something wrong, and then we get called on it. This is what's happened to Christians. This is what we've done to Christianity. We have been too dogmatic about saying the Bible says this and the Bible says that, and when the Bible didn't exactly say that. And when it's found out later by the unchurched world, by the unsaved world, that that's not true, guess what they do? They don't say, "Oh, you know what? Remember that one thing you were, remember that all those things you told me? One of those wasn't true. You know all those things, those 10 things you told me the Bible said? Well, that one wasn't true." No, they say, "Well, none of the Bible's true." Mm-hmm. Right? And we'll forfeit our opportunity to reach people if we are too dogmatic about things that we don't know for sure. So let's be very, very careful about that. Now, so nowhere does it say, and I got to get back on track here because we're going to run out of time and we're not going to have time for the discussion for you at the end. So I got 5 minutes here. Let me give you this and then we'll talk. So nowhere does it say that Adam lived his whole life in the garden, even before sin. Nor does it say that God, and I actually put this in my notes, Ken, that God poofed everything into existence. I don't know what else to call it other than poof theology. That's what I've always referred to it as. We have this way of thinking that everything is just a poof theology, that God made everything that way. In fact, take a look at verse number 9 and notice what God actually said about the garden that he didn't necessarily poof into existence. Watch this. "And out of the ground, the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food." Now, stop right there for a minute. We've all seen these time lapses of plants growing, yes? He could have done that. I mean, God could have said, he could have caused a seed to just sprout and immediately grow. But is that the way it had to be? Or could maybe God have just planted a seed and let it grow? I mean, is that possible? Is it possible that maybe God just planted a garden and let it grow? It wasn't necessarily on day 7 all at once. Poof. And there's a point about that, so hang in with me. So, you know, it says he caused it to grow. Now, so the garden is kind of a separate thing from Adam and Eve. Now, God did put Adam in the garden, and he gave him a job. What was the job that God gave to Adam? Look at verse number 15. Here's the job. Is it 15? Yeah, 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, and he basically gave him two jobs. His job was twofold: to dress it and to keep it." Now, what do those words mean? The word "dress" means to, well, you can go ahead and give me that slide. It means to nurture, to cause to grow, and to make better. Right? So to dress it means he was supposed to fertilize it. I think we have this, again, we have this idea that God made this. Tell me where in the Bible does it say the Garden of Eden was a perfect place? It doesn't say that. But we say it, don't we? We say, well, God made this perfect environment. It was perfect. Everything grew and it was all huge. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God planted a garden. And if it was, we picture there's no weeds there. Well, there were no weeds. I've heard preachers stand up and say, there were no weeds in the garden. How do you know that? Where do you get that? And I think what he meant was, there was no weed in the garden. That's what I think he meant. But Vicky, go ahead. Okay, and that's what I've always been told as well. Just tell me where it says that in the Bible. I know, I agree. We think that, but nowhere does it say that. Nowhere does it say that. You see, if the garden didn't need to be tended, then God wouldn't have told Adam to tend it. I mean, God said, you need to pull the weeds, you need to do all those things that I hate. This is why I'll never have a garden. I don't want to do that. But Adam, that was his job. But notice the second thing. The second thing was God said, you need to keep it, which was to protect it, to guard it. Now, may I ask, that begs the question, protect it from what? Protect it from whom? Guard it, why? I mean, why would it need guarded? Why would it need protected? See, we picture the garden, I think we picture the garden like it's got this fence around it. Or like it's got, like this, it's this, yeah, it's just this magical place. It was a garden, folks. And yes, God never wanted sin in there. God wanted it to be good. He wanted things to grow, and it did. And God watered it well. It was a really, really good environment. But it wasn't necessarily a perfect environment. And Adam knew all about weeds because he had to pull them. Adam knew all about choice also, because God said, we didn't read the rest of that verse, and we won't need to go back to it, but because we'll really talk about it in detail next week. But God told him there was a couple of trees in there. He needed to be careful about his relationship with each one. We'll get to that next week. So Adam knew about choice. Adam also knew about death. Now again, if you've grown up in church, you have probably been taught the same thing that I have and same thing I've taught before. Based on Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now we all assume that goes back to Adam and said the first death came in because of Adam. Adam knew all about death, folks. Look, don't believe it. Again, they don't mean anything by it, but simplistic Bible scholars and teachers say death never came into the world until Adam and Eve took that fruit. Well, then explain to me what God was talking to Adam about in verse 16. Watch verse 16. He said, and Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam, I know you don't know what die means, but just trust me, it's bad. Is that what he said? He said, Adam, if you eat it, you're going to die. If you eat it, you'll die. Now, and we know what kind of death it was. But my point is, Adam understood death. We think that there was no death. There are people that will tell you that there was no death before this. Then what was God talking about? What would Adam be going, what does die mean? Do you remember when your children were 18 months old? Did they understand what death was? You know, when you're 18 months old, you know, and they're reaching at an outlet. You don't say, now son, don't touch that, because if you put your finger in there, it's going to electrocute you and you're going to die. Right? You didn't do that, did you? You went, right? Because they don't understand death. And I don't know at what point you felt, I was thinking about that. I don't know at what point you became aware of what death really is. But I know I wasn't 18 months old. There comes a time where that comes through experience. A pet dies. A grandparent dies. You know, something happens. A plant dies. You know, there is a gradual discussion that takes place with a child. See, I think we think that Adam was born. Sorry, that Adam was created. Sorry, that Adam was changed. Sorry, whatever it is you believe. And he was like a three-year-old. He was so innocent. No, he wasn't that innocent. He knew what death was. And he knew what choices were. And so But we have this thing. Eventually, you understand it, but you only understand it really through experience. Now, we'll talk about that in more detail next week. Okay, I'm going to leave that. Yep, I'm going to stop right there. So here's the point. Here was the point for today. And let me go back to my title. My title was this, and then I'm going to ask you to weigh in here. So what we've studied today, did God use a magic wand when he created the world? Or did he create some things and then allow some natural processes to take place? All right, now, and here's my question, because I know this is hard for some. This is hard for some, because some just don't believe that God would have allowed. Again, I'm not a proponent of evolution. Please don't. I don't believe in species to species evolution. But I think that's a logical conclusion that people can come to when they look at the fossil record. It makes perfect sense. But what is your life like? What does God do in your life? Yeah. Does God poof your problems away? Anybody have some debt that you would love for God to use a magic wand on? I do. Hey, God. And don't we pray like that? We pray, God, use your magic wand. God, can you take away this problem for me? Take away this problem for me? Take away this thing that I'm doing? And take away this? And we think because God, we think that God did it at the beginning that way, we think God should do it now that way. But it's not really how he did it, did he? There were generations. There were words like formed and made. See, God is not going to poof away our debt. He is going to help us to be wise, to give him his due first, and then he will bless us, and he will help us to make choices, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He wants to help us make choices. Make choices to not spend where we shouldn't spend, to not buy things we shouldn't buy. And eventually God can help us through a process to get rid of debt. And apply that to anything you want to. Now, very quickly, somebody tell me, where is Jesus in all this? Because that was part of this whole series, was that we're looking for this common thread. Can you tell me where Jesus is? He's the Word. We actually skipped over it. Yeah, he is the Word. We actually skipped over the verse. Can we go back to verse number 9, please? And let's take a look very quickly. And this will launch us into next week. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice the words tree of life. Tree of life. Jesus over and over again called himself the tree of life, called himself the vine, called himself many, many things. So we'll actually see this a little bit better next week. I'm still working on getting the timing of this evening right so I can get all three parts in here. But we're going to find that tree of life, well, it's not really a tree after all. Go ahead, Billy. Come back next week then. We're going to talk about both of those trees, and I'll just tell you right now, I don't believe either one of them are actual trees. And we'll study that next week, and you will be shocked at what the rest of the Bible has to say about trees. Yeah, Harold. Yeah. Correct. It is a spiritual death, and we'll see that next week also. Yeah. It wasn't a physical death because he didn't physically die, did he? They, quote, ate of the fruit, but they didn't physically die, but they did spiritually die. And that's why God had to then do something about that spiritual death, and that's also why he didn't want them living forever in that state, which we'll look at also. Vicki, quickly. Yeah, you hate that verse, don't you? Yeah. Vicki, that's probably one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, and most people, they either don't read it, or they don't notice it, or they do what you do, they just choose to not like it. Because we don't want to think about the fact that God created evil, but he did it for a reason. That's right, that's a good thing, and we'll get to that eventually. Tom?